That. Tonight, lesson is the dispensational devil part two, and what we're looking at is Satan and how he acts throughout the dispensations of God's dealings with man. We know that God has not always dealt with man in the same way throughout throughout the Bible. We know that God has changed the economy of his dealings with man and will continue to do so after this, the dispensation of the grace of God has come to conclusion. Again, the prophecy program will pick up again, and then again we'll start another dispensation. Of course, way out there, there's going to be the dispensation of the fullness of times. We know dispensation is a very biblical word. You can find dispensations in your Bible, different ways that God has dealt with different people at different times. So, in understanding that, let me first go to what one thing that we looked at last week, and that is this. Isaiah, this is not in your outline for today, and so nobody really has put it on the screen, but Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Let me just read those two real quick. And what this is, people will call this Satan's five-point plan. And this is so important to keep in mind throughout the lessons that we're looking at. And really, these two verses, if I had to pick two verses out of the Bible that explained the Bible to me, I know you're going to say, that's kind of strange for you to say that. Meanwhile, what are you talking about? But if I had to find just two verses in the Bible that explained what's going on in the Bible, I would go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And I'll tell you why. Let me read them first. For thou hast said in thine heart, this is speaking of Satan the devil, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's Satan's five-point plan for what he wants to accomplish. So when we keep in mind what he, Satan, wants to accomplish, what the devil wants to do, then we can get a good picture of exactly what's going on in the interaction between God and Satan, between God and man. We can get a good view of what God's intentions are and what God's plan is. Of course, we know God has an end game and the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things will be gathered together even in him. There is an end game to God's plan, but in the meantime, we can find through those two verses that Satan, who, as I taught last week, pre-existed creation, was already created before the creation week. And I think we pretty well proved that he was present during that creation week, and at one time he was perfect in all his ways, but then iniquity was found in him, and that was the iniquity that was found, that he said those things in his heart. And of course, at that point then, God has foreknowledge of all this that's going on. So don't think I'm Calvinistic or don't think that God is ignorant in what's happening. But on the other hand, those two verses explain Satan and his plan, Satan and what he wants to accomplish. So we need to then figure out what is God doing to counteract what Satan wants to accomplish. Satan being a very powerful being, by the way. We tend not to give him credit. Just like I said last week, we do one or two things with him. We either make him a blow-up doll with a red suit and a pitchfork, someone that's not to be believed in, or we make him so terrible in a movie that he's all-powerful and even God couldn't control him. Both of those pictures are wrong. Satan was created perfect. He was a cherub that covered the throne of God. He is mighty, but he's not God. God could wipe Satan out at any time, but that's not the way God operates. God does have a plan, and God does have a purpose, and he uses Satan in his plan and purpose, and that's one of the things we're going to take a look at very soon. Let's start tonight in James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, because we need to get something clear before we get going here. We need to get clear that God is not the one that tempts us. God does not place temptation in front of us, and we find that out in James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he drawn away his own lust and enticed, when then lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what we find there is that those are our own doings. Those are the things that we are tempted with, and generally, it's through our own machinations and imaginations, our own lusts and carnal desires that bring about the temptations that of every day. Temptation comes in every form. Temptation comes in sexual form. It comes in the form of monetary achievement and gain. It comes in all kinds of things. You know, you can covet your neighbor's goods. That's a temptation. You can be tempted to do all kinds of things. It's not of God. It's not of God. So we need to understand that God is not putting temptation in front of you constantly as you go through your daily life. But our flesh is tempted in many ways. And there is, we do live in a present evil world. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's all kinds of evil in the world going on. There are devils in the world. And there is a devil, Satan, who is doing some work as we speak. Make no mistake about that. Let's go to God's use of the devil. God does use the devil for his purpose. And don't make any mistake about that either. God might not be the tempter, but you know what? God uses Satan to accomplish his purpose. And we're going to find that out this week and next, how God is using Satan to accomplish his purpose. Satan just hasn't caught on yet. Satan's not a real original thinker. He doesn't think outside the box a whole lot. He's very... He emulates God. You just keep in mind that five-point plan. I will be like the Most High. So what God is doing, that's what Satan wants to do. How God is dealing with man, that's how Satan wants to deal with man. So Satan's not an original thinker. He doesn't come up with some, you know, great ideas, but rather we can identify the things that Satan's doing by looking at what God's doing, quite frankly. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Job, I like this story. And it's not a story, of course. It's an event that happened in the Bible. Job would be probably the oldest book in your Bible. And I really like this account of Satan and God and their dealing with Job. And we're gonna go through the account in chapter 1, and then I'm just going to briefly go through the account in chapter 2, Bill 247, so you're not going to have to post every verse on the page. And this is kind of a long outline, so that'll save a few minutes also. But let's start Job 1:6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I have taught previously that we can find different heavenly beings in the heavenly places. We can find the stars, which are angels. We can find cherubs. We can find seraphim. And we can find what are called the sons of God. The sons of God, they're kind of they're just not a real defined group of beings. Satan is among them. So we have to assume that some of the sons of God are cherubims. Just like Satan was. Beyond that, we don't know. So don't write in there, you know, that the angels came and presented themselves, because there's other beings up there. There's other heavenly beings, and unless the Bible defines exactly what they are, then we just got to say, well, Satan was among whatever heavenly beings. So there was a time there when Satan, you know, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord to give account of what they had been doing, to give account of the things. You know, there are powers and principalities, dominions and thrones in heavenly places, and there are sons of God, there are stars or angels, there are different heavenly beings that occupy all these places, and they came to give account before God. And Satan was among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered to the Lord and said, I'm going from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, that tells me something. I just told you, Satan's not a real out-of-the-box thinker. He's not a real original type of person. Here is God Almighty pointing out Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Job was a perfect and upright man, as we read, and there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So Job was not a bad guy. Job was a good man. And God points out Job to Satan. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? I mean, has he feared God for no reason at all? And hast thou not made a hedge about him, is what Satan's asking, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. At this time, you have to understand that a man's wealth reflected his standing with God. If he was in righteous standing with God, his wealth would show that. And he would have increase of horses and camels and goats and sheep and all these different things. He would have sons galore and daughters aplenty. And you know, all the material trappings and goods here on earth would reflect a man's righteous standing with God. And that's what we're looking at here with Job. So, in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath." This is Satan saying, this is Satan talking to God, "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So Satan's trying to tempt God. Trying to tempt God to get God to curse Job and find out what happens. See if Job doesn't turn against God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thy hands." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So God said, "You take care of it. You can go down and handle anything that, you know, take away anything that Job has. Do what you will with Job, but put not any hand on him, so don't harm him physically." There were restraints. Then in Job chapter 2, verse 1, again there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was there again. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It's just a replay of the first chapter, basically. "There's none like him in the earth, and a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity." So we find out that even though Satan had been vexing Job, had been doing things to him, had been cursing him, still, God says, he holdeth fast his integrity. "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan again, trying to move God to destroy Job. What's Satan's, what's, you know, you can discern some things here. You have an upright, honest, perfect man that was a God-fearing man, a good man, a righteous man on earth. And what's Satan trying to get God to do? Trying to get him to destroy him. Well, this is, you know, this works into Satan's plan. Why would Satan want somebody that was on God's side to exist? In other words, he's going to try to strengthen his own hand by having unrighteousness in the earth and eliminating those that are righteous and those that are believing in God and those that are doing righteous works. So, "And Satan answered the Lord," verse 4, "and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." So now Satan's raising the bar. He's anteing up more into the hand and saying, you know, now let's try to deal with his life. Let's deal with his health and see what happens. "But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face," Satan's saying. If you touch him, if you give him sickness, if you give him physical problems, he's going to curse you, God. That's exactly what Satan was telling God. So, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So you can go down there and make him sick, you can do things to him, but don't kill him. "And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils down to the sore of his foot and his crown." Well, now we all know, or I hope we do, if you've read the book of Job, it's a long book and it goes through all these dealings with the curses that come across, you know, come upon Job. The end of the book is that Job gets back what he had before times 10. And, you know, so he got... He did not leave the righteousness. He's a man of integrity. He stayed with God. He did not curse God. Matter of fact, he didn't take his wife's advice, which I think is probably the worst advice in the Bible, curse God and die. That's exactly what his wife told Job to do. Well, thank goodness he did not do that. So he stayed righteous. He stayed in the righteous sight of God, and it ended up, of course, that he got more than what he had before. But, you know, here this illustrates God's dealing with Satan in order to test man. You know, God, here comes Satan to the Lord God Almighty saying, you know, well, we can do this to him. You know, why don't you do this to him? Trying to get God, of course. And we just read in James 1 that God is not the tempter. He's not the one that does the tempting. And Satan's trying to get God to do something that he doesn't do, first of all. But then, you know, given the opportunity, Satan, of course, is going to jump on it and go down there and vex Job to any degree he possibly can. Well, so here's an Old Testament example of God using God's use of the devil to serve a purpose as a test for Job. And that's exactly what it was. And, of course, Job passed God's test. Now let's go to John chapter 6 in verse 70. What we're going to find here is Judas Iscariot, the 12th disciple that ratted out Jesus. The 12th disciple that went to the Pharisees and told him, you know, how he could be betrayed. He betrayed Jesus for a bag of silver. And we find out some things here too. Now, before I start with Judas Iscariot, let me again say, we started this lesson in James 1:13. God did not tempt Job. Satan did. Job did not fall to Satan's temptations because of the righteous character that Job had. When we read about Judas Iscariot, we're going to find out that we need to understand, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is that had Judas not been predisposed to betray the Lord, Satan would not have gained a foothold in Judas Iscariot. That's about as plainly as I can put it. So let's move on and read about this account about Satan and Judas Iscariot and Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" This is chapter 6 of John, by the way. This is a long time before his betrayal. This is quite a few chapters before the betrayal. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on, of course. A good deity verse that Jesus knew beforehand. He had foreknowledge that Judas was going to betray him. And then, in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, we find, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Satan entered into Judas. Now, we've probably all seen the movie, my mind just went blank, The Exorcist. The Exorcist, and the poor girl with her head spinning around, puking pea green soup upstairs. You know, that just doesn't happen unless the person is predisposed and gives place to the devil. Paul warned us about giving place to the devil. And there's a reason why, because if you give place to the devil, you're inviting the devil into your life. Well, here was someone who was predisposed to have the devil enter into him. And entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12. Let's go back to John chapter 13 now. We've now skipped 7 chapters of John since Jesus named Judas as the one that was going to betray him. And the supper being ended, the devil having now been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." So Satan, the point I want to get across is that Satan entered Judas. Satan entered into Judas's body, and Satan took control of Judas's actions to some degree, but it was only because Satan was predisposed to let, you know, he was not... He was not the righteous disciple and follower that he should have been. He was not of the right heart, and so he was predisposed to do evil, therefore letting Satan use him to do that evil. That's the point that I would like to try to get across to you when you read that Satan entered into Judas. It's not that Satan, as I sit here tonight teaching you, Satan is not going to suddenly enter into me and I'm going to start speaking in a low voice. That's not what's going to happen. You need to be, and it worries me. It worries me. People doing seances, people reading tarot cards, people doing these mystical things, the incantations and the chanting and the meditations where you clear your mind and make room for something to enter in, by the way. You know, if your mind is clear, we're told to pray always. Always stay in communication with our Savior, our Creator. We're told to pray at all times, and if we're not doing that, if we're clearing our mind, then we're making room for something to enter in, and that evil jumps on the first chance. I can just tell you that. Evil will jump on the first chance to enter into your mind. So, there's instructions in the Bible for how to conduct yourselves to keep Satan at bay, to keep his wiles at bay, to keep his power at bay. And we need to understand those things and listen to them and take them seriously, by the way. Let's look at the disciples. They were able to command the devils. There are devils of Satan. There's no doubt about that. They're not called anything but devils. And the 70 return, Luke 10:17. Where am I? Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So Jesus had given them power to command the devils, to exercise devils out of people, to keep the devils at bay. They had power over Satan. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you this power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurts you. So they were given special power. Power, by the way, that you and I don't have. But nevertheless, they were given special power that they could defeat Satan. They could get devils out of other people that were possessed by devils. Notwithstanding, verse 20 in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is saying, don't be big-headed just because you can cast out devils, you can cast out Satan. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Of course, we know from the book of John that was at that time, and up to the time Jesus died, he'd only lost one, and that being Judas Iscariot, also called the son of perdition, by the way. Judas Iscariot called the son of perdition in that particular passage. But at any rate, that's another lesson. Jesus did get tempted. Now, let me just say this before we start on this. Jesus being tempted reveals a lot about Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. That's where I kind of started the lesson, and I told you to keep that in mind. Shark attack, we'll have questions after the lesson. If you'd like to ask, I'd be happy to answer. But at any rate, Isaiah chapter 14, 13 and 14, where we have Satan's five-point plan, we need to keep that in mind. And I'm going to reiterate that fact now because we're going to look at Jesus being tempted. And it's a cute story. And people are going to be saying, well, this is just an example of that Jesus withstood the same temptation that we go through every day. And that's what it exemplifies. And I'm going to tell you there's more to it than that. There is more to it than that. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews confirms that Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, was tempted in all points, just like we are each and every day. Jesus Christ suffered all the temptations of this world, all the temptations that we have, whether they be money, whether they be sexual, whether they be lustful, no matter what they be, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin, by the way. So Jesus, don't make him a sinning Savior. Don't make him God that sinned, yet without sin. Let's pay attention to those last three words. Now let's take a look in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to take a look at the temptation of Jesus by Satan out in the wilderness. And again, so much Christianity is going to say, well, this is just an exemplar of our everyday life and how we're tempted and Jesus withstood it and we should too. And all that's true, but let's take a little deeper look and see if there's anything else that we can glean from this story. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So here's Satan tempting Jesus. He knew Jesus was hungry. He said, here's a stone, make it bread. If you're actually the Son of God. Let me stop right there and say that Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan, the devil phrased it in the form of a question, if thou be the Son of God, asking a question, knowing full well exactly who Jesus was. Now, one of my greatest detractors here on Pow Talk will tell you that Satan did not know who Jesus was. that Satan did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, I just have to tell you he's wrong. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. We're going to look at a couple examples here of the fact that Satan knows exactly who he's dealing with. But there's tons more, and we're not going to look at them all. But Mark chapter 1, verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set," that's evening for you NIV people, by the way, "and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and were possessed with devils." Verse 34, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases," again, that's all kinds of diseases, "and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." So he, Jesus, told the devils that came out of the people that were sick not to speak, because they knew exactly who got them out of there. They knew Jesus. So, you know, if the devils of Satan know Jesus, we have to pretty much assume that Satan, again, knows who Jesus is too. And wasn't he the cherub that covereth? Wasn't he in the third heaven at that time? Yeah, Acts 19:15. As a matter of fact, we're going there right now. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 says, "There are certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." So they're trying to heal people and get the evil spirits out of these people using the name of Jesus which Paul preached. And the evil spirit answered, verse 15, and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" So, you know, there's the evil spirit confirming that he knew who Jesus was, he knew who Paul was, and he didn't have any clue who these vagabond Jews were. No, I'm not way ahead. I just happen to know a verse or two every now and then. I get lucky. Take a look at Matthew. Also take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have we not cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works?" And you know what? I put that verse in there to make a point. Because there are those today doing supposed miracle works, healings, and all kinds of wonderful things. And generally, they're going to be on TV or in your local Pentecostal church. But there are those who are doing things in the name of the Lord, just like the vagabond Jews, those exorcists who were going to try to heal people and cast out devils with the name of the Lord Jesus. And they even said, "We adjure you by Jesus who Paul preached." So they invoked the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were not able to get the evil spirits to leave. Let me just say this about that. There's going to come a day when people are going to show up at the, you know, they're going to show up and be surprised when they drop into hell. They're going to spend their entire life doing what they assume is the Lord's work. You know, saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name?" They're going to do all kinds of things throughout this life that they are assuming is what God would have them to do, not knowing, first of all, the gospel of the grace of God, and second of all, that we live in a dispensation of grace that has nothing to do with healings and all the other things of trappings of Israel. And yet, they're going to be surprised when they die and drop into hell. We need to be smarter than that. We need to not take chances, and you know, we can be certain that we're not going to say, "Lord, Lord," and then drop into hell, because he's going to say, "I have not known you." We need to understand that we're in a dispensation of grace whereby things are different. And just as the devil understands dispensations oh so well. And we're going to see all kinds of dispensational thinking by Satan as we go through this lesson, and especially next week. We're going to see Satan's plan and how he's... It's just like a ping pong match. Of course, you know, God could blast him out of the sky at any time, but Satan is deluded. Satan thinks he can win, and Satan carries on this plan, and he has one, and it's very dispensational, and it's very much like God's plan. Very much like God's plan. Well, let's continue in verse 4 of Mark chapter, of Luke 4, verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, replying to Satan, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking Jesus up onto a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, if you think that Satan doesn't have any power, first of all, you're wrong. If you think he's all powerful, second of all, you're wrong. So, you know, you got to give Satan the attributes that Satan has, no more, but no less. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for thou is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Let's stop right there. Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 are amazing verses when you keep in mind Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. Knowing that Satan has a plan not to come to this earth and rule, Satan has a plan that he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to ascend into heaven. He has no interest in coming to earth to set up a throne. So, what does that mean? We have two choices. Well, first of all, one of the things that Satan needs to get done in order for his plan to work is he needs to have God vacate his throne, either by force or willingly. One or the other. What's Satan trying to get Jesus to do here? Take a look at this. Now, is this just your everyday temptation? Is this just your everyday lesson on, well, Jesus suffered temptation and you can too? Jesus, you know, he resisted the devil and you can too? Or is this more? Here's Satan trying to give the world, the earth, to Jesus. And we know that it belongs to Satan because we just found that out. For that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan had the world to give, and he still does, by the way. So that's not a question. That's nothing that we can argue about. Satan had the world in his hands to give to whomever he wants to give it, and he's trying to give it to Jesus. Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? Why would he be trying to give the world to God? Read verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Guess what? I'll give you the world. All you got to do, Jesus, is bow down, vacate your throne in heaven so that I can ascend and be like the Most High. He's trying to tempt Jesus and coerce Jesus into giving up his heavenly throne, taking the easy route, taking the earthly throne, so that Satan can do exactly what his five-point plan is in Isaiah 14. Do you see that it's more than just your average everyday temptation? Should I eat the Big Mac with the special sauce, or should I get it with no cheese? You know, that's a decision. You know, am I tempted by 100 more calories in the milkshake, or should I get a Diet Coke? Those are temptations, but not like this one. This one had ramifications for everybody in the universe. This one had all kinds of ramifications in that Satan was trying to get God Almighty to vacate his heavenly throne and take a position on earth, where Satan could then rule and reign over God. Do you see it? Have I made that clear? Can you understand that? Do you see it? I hope so. And Jesus, verse 8, answered unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and shalt serve, only shalt thou serve. So you see, Jesus is quoting scripture back to Satan to rebuke him. Satan just said, Worship me. And Jesus said, It's written that you shall worship me. Do you see that? So Jesus is using scripture against Satan. He's using the word of God, his own word, by the way, against Satan to rebuke him, saying, Get thee behind me. It is written that you are going to worship me. And he brought them to Jerusalem and set them on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou shalt be the Son of God, there's the question again, that puts so much question in the minds of some of the simple teachers here on Pal Talk. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, thou shalt give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's trying to get him to jump. He's trying to get him to jump off the cliff, saying that the angels will catch you. If you're the Son of God, the angels will catch you. And Jesus answered unto him and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. So Jesus was able to rebuke and put down Satan with his own word, with the word of God. It didn't come to fisticuffs. It did not come to, you know, to wrestling on the ground. It came to scripture. It came to doctrine. And you also need to keep that in mind. So now I've given you two things to keep in mind. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, which is Satan's five-point plan, where he wants to ascend into heaven and be like the Most High. Now, you need to find out that Satan has been put down by doctrine. And doctrine, the Word of God, it didn't come down to like rolling on the ground and poking each other in the belly. It came down to the Word of God. You need to keep that in mind also as we go through tonight's lesson. Take a look real quick at Moses and Pharaoh. And through another, we're looking at different dispensations, different operations, and here comes Moses and Aaron, and they went to Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. So Charlton Heston goes up to Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, and throws down the stick, and it becomes a snake. And Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They did in like manner in their enhancements, just as you saw in the movie. The magicians, they threw down their sticks, and what happened? They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpent, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, just like in the movie. You all saw it, the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing that happened. Aaron's snake ate their serpents. So, What do we learn from that, though? What do we learn from that? We learn, here comes God and his representatives with some miracles to try to entice Satan into letting his people go, by the way. What does Satan do? Does Satan do something original? Does Satan do something really, really crafty and thinking out of the box? No! Satan, he's got magicians that throw down sticks and make snakes, too. The exact same thing. It's a copycat type of situation. It's not original thinking. It's doing what God does. It's copying exactly what God does. You know, tit for tat. That's all it amounts to when it comes to Satan. Satan understands dispensations. Satan understands that God deals with man in different ways, and he can replicate that. To a degree, he can pervert what you're seeing. He can replicate it to a degree. He can do things that resemble the workings of God Almighty. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to try to be like the Most High. David was also tempted with sin, as we find out in 1 Chronicles 21. Chapter 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That was a sin. That was a sin. David had been told not to number Israel. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but Satan stood up against Israel. What do we find out there? That's just one simple verse, but we can discern something from that. What are we looking at in 1 Chronicles? We're looking at a time of the prophecy program. We're looking at a time where Israel had a law in place that they were to follow 613 points of law. And David broke the law. David sinned. Sin at this time was an issue, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come to earth and hung on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of sins, as he has almost 2,000 years ago. Sin today is not an issue. If you don't get anything out of this lesson, get that. Sin today is not the issue in God's eyes. If you are saved by belief in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross that your sins might be forgiven, if only you believe in that payment, then sin has no longer an issue. It was. in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Sin was an issue. So, dispensationally, what did Satan get David to do? He got him to sin. Because it was an issue. You know, the doctrine wasn't important, was it? Satan, you know, he was back there in the garden saying, well, hath God, you know, yea, hath God said. You know, he dealt with them in the same way God dealt with them. You know, he, as time goes through, you find out that Satan conforms to whatever program God is using and uses that program against men. So, is Satan saying, David, you know, if it had been a faith salvation, if it had been anything, you know, you can think of anything God could have required that you do a dance, you know, a waltz for salvation. And Satan would have been there trying to get you to do a two-step. It's, you know, Satan uses whatever program is in place against man. And at this time, sin was a problem. The breaking of the law was a problem, and that's what he used against David. Satanic activity during Jesus' earthly ministry. Isn't it amazing, all the satanic activity that happens during Jesus' earthly ministry? Here comes God, manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, on earth for the very first time that, well, not that I know of, but during his earth, for an earthly ministry. Let's just say that. Guess who shows up along with him? Satan. We find more devils on earth, we might find more satanic activity on earth than almost any other time in the Bible except for the tribulation. And what are we leading into, by the way? We're leading into the tribulation during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. I'm sure you've read these verses, so I'm not gonna dwell on a bunch of them, but Matthew 8, 16, when the even was come, they brought him into many that were possessed with devils, and they cast and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out. These are things we do every day, by the way. We don't you go heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise dead, cast out devils? Isn't that something that you normally do on, you know, like on your lunch break at work? Freely you receive, freely give. Can you see that that's not doctrine for us today, by the way? But it was for those apostles. And Satan, not being completely stupid, not being devoid of knowledge, dispensationally oriented Satan understood what was going on. And so what does he do? He tries to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus rebuked the devil, Matthew 17:18. Jesus rebuked the devil and he parted out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Here we find a child. Now, the reason I put this verse in there was for the same reason I told you that Satan is not going to enter into me as we speak tonight. I'm not going to start speaking in some satanic tone. But here we find a child. Here we find a child that was had a devil in the kid. Now, it doesn't say that there was a 2-year-old child, doesn't say there was a 10-year-old child, it doesn't say, but I find it odd that a child had a devil involved, you know, indwelling in the kid. A lot of satanic activity at that time. Peter was dealt with by Satan also, and Jesus knew what was going on. Make no mistake about that. Look at Mark chapter 8, 31. Mark chapter 8, 31. See, Satan knows who to pick on, by the way. Satan knows who to pick on. He knows who is who. He doesn't have any, you know, he knows if you're saved. He knows if you're not saved. And by the way, if you're saved, what is going to be his, what is going to be the emphasis of his satanic ministry towards you? It's going to be doctrinal, isn't it? Trying to get you to teach other people wrong things so as not to get other people saved. Spreading wrong information. So it's going to be a doctrinal battle. If you're not saved, well, then it's, yeah, you got a doctrinal battle going on, but on the other hand, if you have no doctrine to battle with, it's going to be a sin battle. It's going to be trying to keep you away from getting in a position where maybe you, you know, where you're in a position to get saved. So Satan's going to do whatever it takes, and he's going to deal with men on an individual level, and he deals with Peter. And he began to teach them, Mark 8:31, that the Son, this is Jesus teaching, and that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. He's talking about his death. And after 3 days rise again. And he spake that openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So Peter's saying, no, you're not going to go die, God, you know, Jesus. We're not going to let that happen. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He called Peter Satan. This was a satanic idea that Peter was, you know, Peter should have been jumping for joy. Peter should have known the scriptures that this was what was going to happen. I'm sure you're the Messiah now, because I read in the scriptures where you're going to die and resurrect the third day. I know this is you. You know, he ought to be jumping up and down and having a party, shouting, but you know, he says, he starts to rebuke Jesus, saying, no, we're not going to let that happen to you. A temptation of Satan. Given Jesus, that, okay, maybe I shouldn't let that happen. You know, these guys don't want me to go die. Satan's trying to tempt Jesus. Do you see this, the temptation part there? Jesus was tempted in all points. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 continues the story, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants you, Peter. And he wants to take care of you. And he wants to get you all fixed up. But I, Jesus said, have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, notice those words, by the way, and when thou art converted. Peter, at this time, in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, this is late in what is commonly called the New Testament. He had not even been converted yet. He has now spent almost 3 years with walking around with Jesus, and he has not even been converted yet. Just make a mental note of that for the next time somebody says, oh, they have eternal security in heaven, and, you know, and start going on and on. And this is the same program that we're in today. These are the same, they get saved the same way. Well, here Peter hadn't been converted. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, when the cock shall crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny me that you even know me. You're gonna deny three times you even know me. And when it was at that place, he said unto him, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why is that? Have you ever wondered? You know, and lead me not into temptation, the 23rd Psalm, and lead me not into temptation, because you know what? The temptation, what did we find out from James? What does the temptation lead to? James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's Israel's program. Israel's program. Lead us not into temptation, because the temptation is going to lead to sin, and sin is not what is acceptable to the Lord in Israel's program. Not in that dispensation, not in the kingdom salvation. The dispensation of grace, we need to deal with that some this evening. The dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul, that's where you and I are today, and that's where the world has been for almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and we still don't have it right. 2,000 years, and the vast bulk of Christianity thinks that they're bringing in a kingdom. 2,000 years, and the vast majority of Christians that you ask, they don't know where they're going. They think they're going to heaven. Then they think they're coming down to earth into a new Jerusalem. They think they're going to be on streets of gold and out in outer space. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue about salvation. They think you have to live it. They think you have to tithe. They think you have to go to church. They think you have to just be a good person. Who knows what they think? And that's what the devil is involved in. The devil understands that it's not sin issue anymore. We just read a passage where it was sin issue. Lead me not into temptation. Pray that you enter not into temptation, Jesus said. Because it's sin that's going to keep you out of, that's going to keep you from being saved. Sin is going to send you to hell if you are Israel. Sin is not going to send you to hell today, you of the body of Christ. What is going to send you to hell is failure to have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for that sin. I hope you can see the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, we find that there's pride and boasting today. But that I do, Paul says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off the occasion from that, that which desire occasion. So in other words, he's boasting so that others cannot boast, and wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. We're learning some things right here, by the way, that there are people out there. This is now. This is now. As we read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, you can say, on what is this, October 10th, October 11th, October 12th, 2005, there are false apostles, there are deceitful workers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, we shouldn't be surprised. You get in your Bible and you study to show yourself approved, and you can learn some things, and the study of Satan that we're engaged in right now will show you many things, by the way. And Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Why would that be? Why would he transform himself into an angel of light? Wouldn't that appear as something good? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Satan is trying to out-good the gospel of the grace of God. He's going to try to appear better than the gospel of the grace of God. He's going to try to appear like, you know what? You just ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus is all love. And just love the Lord Jesus. And Jesus will be the Lord of your life. And then it gets even worse from there. Then we can have the prosperity gospel added on to that. You give a dollar to this ministry and God will give you back 10. And you'll prosper in what you do. And then it gets even worse than that. And then the Holy Spirit will indwell you and you with power, and you'll be able to speak in tongues and cast out devils and heal the sick and lay hands on those who are lame. Deceitful workers. It sounds great. Doesn't that sound great? You know, there's people I see every day that I would love to lay a hand on and cure them of what, just take the pain away. That would be fine with me. But you know what? It doesn't work. Because that's not what's going on in this the dispensation of the grace of God. But Satan would have you believe that it is. He deals in doctrine today. He cannot deal in sin because sin is not the issue. Sin is not a salvation issue. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that. Therefore, sin does no longer become an issue. We're all on the same footing. The difference is doctrine, what you believe. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the work. There's something to watch out for. There's a reason to be discerning. There's a reason to be Pauline in your doctrine. There's a reason to study to show yourself approved. There's a reason to rightly divide the word of truth, because Satan's ministers are going to appear as ministers of righteousness. They're going to sound like they have the right message. They're going to sound like they are very godly. They are going to sound like they are much more compassionate than you and me, by the way. They're going to be the ones, oh, we need to take care of the poor. We need to give to this, you know, do this and do that. It's all going to be about doing things. Gaining righteousness and favor with God by doing things. God will reward you in heaven if you do some things. Well, you know what? Why don't we do something and try to get some people saved? That way, we can deal with them eternally, not just for this short vapor of a life that they have. Doctrinal Satan. Satan is concerned with doctrines and the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and I got to tell you, we're getting close. We are there. We're almost 2,000 years into this dispensation, and I just can't see that we have a whole lot farther to go. We've got a few years, but we're not generations and generations out, I don't believe. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And we know that that was going on even in Paul's time, by the way. So you can just, when Paul says in the latter times, you can say from the time Paul wrote this up until today, the latter times was that period of time. That some shall depart from the faith. Having the faith and then leaving it, by the way. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding, doing the law things, putting requirements on you, and putting requirements on your salvation. Telling you, departing, wow, I don't want to be personal here, but you know what? People who have the faith, people who are saved and yet are not grounded, rooted in the doctrine, don't have enough doctrine installed to fill a cup of tea. And then here we find seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies, and they start speaking lies and hypocrisy. They start adding things for you to do, conditions for your salvation. Maybe you now have to go door to door, knock on doors, and give out the gospel door to door because teaching on pal talk isn't enough. Who knows? There's a personal reference that some of you will understand, but nonetheless, you know what? It doesn't matter because they're going to legalize grace. They're going to put legal requirements on your liberty by doctrines of devils. They will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. But you know what? They're going to try to bring you down to their level and put legalized requirements on your grace, saying, well, now that you're saved, you have to do this. Now that you're saved, you have to dress like this. Now that you're saved, you have to act like this. You have to engage in this activity. You have to do this, that, and the other thing. And you know what? It's all legalistic requirements. Paul says you should do many things. You should do things. You should do good works. But you know what? Once you say you have to do it, that's legalism. That's wrong. That's no longer grace. Grace is doing things because of the love of the Lord, not because the law says you have to. That we no more be fenced. There you go. Amos put up a wonderful verse. One that I have in my outline, by the way, and you don't have in yours, that we no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they do, they lie in wait to deceive you and bring you into their legal system to take away your liberty and grace, because you understand grace and you understand the doctrine and you understand the liberty and how much better doing things for the Lord because you want to is, how much better that is than doing things for the Lord because you have to. Do you see the difference between law and grace? Doing because you want to versus doing because you have to. There you go. That's as simple as I can put it. The forgiveness among saints, boy, do we need some of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, Paul says. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest. Here's the alternative right here. You forgive in the person of Christ. Here's the alternative, verse 11, lest Satan get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices, but I got to tell you, there are people out there who are. There are people out there who cannot, who don't recognize when Satan is working through them. They are ignorant of his devices. Sometimes the preaching gets a little too personal. Teachers and ministers need to be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded in doctrine and steeped in grace. They need to be so far entrenched in grace that you couldn't dig them up with a backhoe. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice talking about the teachers, talking about the ministers, talking about those who get on Pal Talk and profess to be grace believers. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that's not the condemnation of God. That's not going to hell when you die, but that is into the condemnation of the devil. That is letting the devil run things. That is falling into the doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. If the doctrine isn't in you, you better not engage until it is. You better learn. You better 2 Timothy 2:15 until it's installed, until it's rooted and grounded, or else you're going to find yourself in problems. Because as soon as you start getting on Pal Talk and teaching, as soon as you start standing in the pulpit and teaching, as soon as you start going door to door and telling people the gospel, the grace of God, and I'm not discouraging any of those things. Don't get me wrong at all. But Satan is going to take his attack on you. Satan is going to try to beat you up. You give the gospel of the grace of God to a Catholic, and he's going to shove a wafer down your throat. And if you are not rooted and grounded, you're going to choke on the wafer. And that'll be the end of you, and Satan will have won. You need to be discerning about how rooted and grounded you are in grace. And if you're not in a position where you can put on the armor and go out there and fight the spiritual battle, then you need to stay off the front line and be in the supporting role. You need to be the one that adorns the doctrine. You need to be the learning student. You need to be the one that's training. But if you get out there and start, I'm telling you, Satan and his ministers will beat you up. And they're not going to let up. They're going to try as long as you keep going. Until you give up, they're going to keep going. Well, we're past the top of the hour. So I'm going to skip part of the outline, and I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Bill 247. I'm going to go to where saved believers are given by the Apostle Paul to the devil for correction. These are folks that were saved. These were folks that should have known doctrine, but obviously were not rooted, grounded enough, and had some problems. And went back to a way of the life of sin, went back to the doctrines of devils, went back into a legalistic system, you name it. But Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. There's the first good advice you can get tonight. Don't give place to the devil. Don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time, because all you're doing is inviting the devil to get a foothold in your life. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have, give him that needeth. So you have things that you can give away. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I'll tell you what, I hear an awful lot out of grace ministers that ministers nothing graceful, that does no edifying whatsoever, only tearing down of the body of Christ. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't give place to the devil, because he will use your mouth. And he will use your actions. He will use, if you have a ministry, he will use it for his own good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some had put away. Concerning faith, they have made shipwreck. Here's two examples. Paul names names of whom Hieronymus and Alexander the coppersmith, whom I have delivered unto Satan, not that they're going to go to hell, but that they may learn not to blaspheme. They turn them over to Satan so he can straighten them out. Turn them over to the life of lasciviousness. Turn them over to the life of sin. Let them wallow in filth and mire. Then, when they've been seared enough by a hot iron or the Word of God, maybe then they'll see the light. Again, remember, the dispensational devil understands, and he will use whatever means is available to him. If you are saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, and if you put your faith in that payment, you are saved until the day of redemption. You have been sealed into his body. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now the church, the body of Christ. You are saved, and Satan knows it. So sin no longer becomes an issue. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:1, it is reported commonly. Paul says that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as so not to be named among the Gentiles. That's bad fornication, by the way. That one should have had his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily... Paul didn't even have to go there to find out what was going on. Paul did this long distance. He just got on the phone and called long distance, and he figured out what was happening. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. And if you are discerning in the spirit, if you are discerning and rooted and grounded in doctrine, then you too will be able to do this long distance judgment, by the way. You don't have to get embroiled in the situation. You don't have to get embroiled in the sinful behavior in order for you to know what the problem is. Verse 4 and 5, and then we're going to quit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, when you're gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Destroy the flesh. Destroy the flesh. We need to reckon ourselves dead, my friends. We need to be crucified. Our flesh needs to be crucified with Christ. Our spirit quickened. And that's what Paul is talking about. Delivering one unto Satan, that the body is destroyed and the spirit is saved. All right.